Father, we thank you. We thank you for your tremendous sacrifice. We thank you for your amazing love. The amazing love of Jesus is what has brought us together here today. The amazing love of our God, an unfathomable love, a love so great that no human mind can comprehend. This is the creator of the universe. He literally spoke a word and created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He just, whew. And yet he humbled himself, taking on a flesh tent like we are in. And not only that, but he lived among us. And he modeled for us a life of communion with the Father. Jesus, we thank you that you have shown us the right way. We don't ever have to wonder, what's the right way? Well, we can always look to you. But you're not a dead Savior. You're not a Savior who just died. You rose again. You really rose again. And you are alive here today in our midst. You are in this room, the living Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, you are in this room. And we ask that you continue to manifest yourself on the earth. Continue to manifest yourself on the earth. Through whom? Through us. We are the body of Christ. We are now your hands and your feet. We are now your lips and your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your life on the ground, on this earth place, this earth realm. We are your life here. You spoke and you said, you are the light of the world. You're speaking that to us. It's not because of anything in us, but because you are in us, you say you are the light of the world. If it appears dim in the earth, then we need to examine ourselves. The body of Christ needs to examine ourselves. And we need to allow you to do a deeper work. So, Father, that is my prayer this morning, that as we are preparing to leave from this place, that we would be here to say, Father, do a deeper work in my life. I say it myself. I'm not just praying this for you. I pray for myself as well. Father, do a deeper work. Do a deeper work in me. Do a deeper work in us. Do a deeper work in our marriages. Do a deeper work in our children. Do a deeper work to strengthen us. Cause us to begin to rise up into the plans and the purposes that you had created for us even before we took our first breath. You say you knew us before we took our first breath. Even before the earth was created, you knew us and you had a plan and a purpose for us. And we have this just blink of an eye here to walk it out. Forgive us for any way we've been wasting time. Forgive us for any way in which we've just allowed life to be going on rather than truly living for your plans and your purposes. Father, break us free. I pray for a breaking free. Anyone here in this, within the sound of my voice, that needs a breaking free into the fullness of your plans, I pray that there would be a breaking that takes place. Even here this morning as we have taken this communion, do it, Father, do it. Bring a breakthrough. If it's something in our minds that's hindering you from having your way, change our minds. If there's something in our hearts and the desires that we have, Lord, change our desires. We give you permission to change every desire in our life until it is in full alignment with your will and with your ways. You are a good God and you are worthy of our complete obedience, our full service. Thank you, Father, that you desire our hearts. I thank you that you're not content with lip service. I thank you that you push past that and you continue to challenge us so that we don't just give a mental assent to things, but you want a life submission, a wholehearted service to you. Thank you, Lord. The theme of this final section of our time together is moving beyond lip service into life service. moving beyond just speaking the words that we know are the right words. Most of us, if not all of us, we know the right words. Most of us, if not all of us, have been in this kind of church setting for years, some of us decades, some of us multiple decades. But the Lord doesn't want us to just be going through the motions. He wants a life on mission with Him. We're going to be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse 11 through 20. And in this section, we're going to see that we have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. We just took communion. We are just reminded of this tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. But why did He do it? Was it just so that as Christians we could have a slightly larger smile on our face than the unsaved? That we could handle things just a little bit nicer? When the unsaved world looks at us, they say, well, they're a little bit nicer than the rest of us. Do you think that is all, that price that He paid? Was it all for that, Mike? Is that all he wants from us? Is just that, okay, we're forgiven, and now we smile a little bit more than the average person? Do you know that He literally wants to raise up a people who will do what He did and give everything for His mission? And to give everything for His call. And that unique call and specific mission that He has for you. The person to your left and the person to your right have a very different and distinct mission other than yours. God has something very special and unique to you. And you know what? That goes against some of the cultural norm. Some of you, anyone know the Jante law? In the Scandinavian countries, would speak against you having a unique calling that's specific to you. It's this. Anyone familiar with that? It's in the Swedish culture, in the Scandinavian nations, Jante law. And basically it's like, don't rise up. Don't be unique. Don't be a separate individual. Don't step out. If you step out of line, if you're somehow think you're better, greater than the rest of us, you're out of line. Does that sound familiar? Now I see nodding heads. You should look into it if you haven't, because it's a tremendous hindrance in the Scandinavian countries. My brother married someone from Sweden, so I've gotten to know over the last 15 years some of the cultural norms, and they're also present here in the Midwest. It's carried over from there to here. And basically, it's like if you step out and you say, well, I'm somehow different, that is frowned upon. It's like, well, who do you think you are? But you see, your Heavenly Father says, no, you're not subject to cultural norms. You're in a different kingdom. You're not in this earth realm. You're in the heavenly kingdom. And in the heavenly kingdom, God says, I have a unique call and plan for you that nobody else can fulfill but you. And I want you to step out into it. And it is going to look unusual. And there will be people that don't appreciate it. And that's not for you to care about. You are to care about solely and only what I have said to you to do. And you just do it irregardless of what anybody else says. And you will be a salmon swimming upstream. And not everybody's going to do it. There are many that God calls to step out who don't do it. I know of some who knew they were called to something And after a season of disobedience and not basically being Jonah, saying, no, I'm not going to do it because that's out of my comfort zone. No, I'm not going to. The Lord shifted to someone else. And then they watched as that other person was up there doing the things they knew they were called to do. I said, my God, my purpose, my destiny, that person, what happened? So there is very unique things that God's calling you to do as his children that no one else can fulfill. And you need to not worry what anybody else says or what anyone else thinks. You have to step into it. We collectively need you to step into it. Do you know that your obedience to stepping out blesses everyone else? And our omission of stepping out hinders all of us corporately. If it's quite possible that there's one person in the room today that if you were to truly step up into what God's asking of you, it could bring about an opening and a breakthrough for all of us. I don't know who that might be, but I feel like there's at least one person that you know God's been calling you to something and you've been holding back from it and you need to step out. You don't step past, get past all these cultural norms and just say, I'm going to be obedient to what God's asking of me. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us. So he didn't purchase us just to have a slightly larger smile on our faces, like to get out a measuring stick and to go, well, look, the curvature of his smile is about a quarter of a millimeter larger than the unsaved person. Paul, come on. Is that all he died for? We're supposed to be so radically different than those that don't know him that the world looks at us and says, I want what they have. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. You've been given a task of helping those that do not know God come into a right relationship with him. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Last verse, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. God is wanting to make his appeal through us as his ambassadors. Do you know the role of an ambassador? If you've looked that up. You are an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. Every single one of us, we are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. An ambassador is a diplomat of the highest rank who formally represents the head of state. Who is the head of the state that we're representing? Jesus, God. You are an ambassador. You are a diplomat of the highest rank representing the true king. Not only that, but as that diplomat, you have been given full authority to represent his government. We know this in the natural realm. A U.S. ambassador goes to a nation, another nation, a foreign country, and they carry with them the full authority of the government. How they act is reflective of our nation. If some U.S. ambassador goes into France and gets drunk and harms a person, that is as though our nation went in there and did that. Now, we don't want to think of that because that's a lot of responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. You are representing the kingdom of God to the world around you, to your family, We heard about husbands last night and the responsibility we have. So husbands, we are representing God in our homes. Husbands and wives, we're representing God in our homes, especially to our children. We're representing Him. We're His ambassadors. Whether we like it or not, if you decided to let Jesus be your Lord, He says, okay, you're my ambassador. You go, whoa, wait a minute. I like being with you and I like having my sins forgiven, but I don't know about this whole responsibility of being an ambassador and like having to really represent you everywhere I go. I mean, what about times when I don't really want to represent you? What about times I just want to kind of do what I want to do? It's like, no, if you are accepting me, you know, that reminds me of the scripture where He says, if we're not willing to give up homes and wives and children and to follow Him, if anything else is more important than Him, then we're not worthy of Him. So we have to make that choice on the front end. When you made the choice to follow Jesus, you also made the choice to be His representative. There's no, the guys up front that talk, they should probably be His representatives because they're up there saying stuff. But I'd rather not do that. There really isn't a choice. If you've chosen Jesus, you've said, then I'm also willing to be an ambassador. What can this look like? What can this lifestyle? I'm going to close out my section with a quick recap of what we've done this week. And then I'm going to share a few quick snapshot testimonies of what the kind of lifestyle that Fred and I have been talking about, what kind of a change it can make. What kind of change can this lifestyle, could we look forward to? If you say, I want to put this into practice today, because we're going to end our time by saying, are you willing to implement this type of a lifestyle? And will you let God take you deeper in Him? So we started our opening night. We had the storm. We ended up in the basement. And the Lord was speaking to us about having faith in the God of the impossible. And we saw the visual picture of Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on the water towards Jesus. Then, and both Fred and I shared a little of our stories of how God has carried us through our lives and our journeys. Then the next day, if you remember, we started, and hopefully some of you continued. If you haven't started, I'm going to be giving you a phone call. We have the cleansing prayer guide, and that session was on dealing with our unfinished business. And the reality is we all have some areas of our lives that have not been fully surrendered, or at least need a greater degree of surrender. And this is just a tool that we've put together just as a help to begin to allow God to show you any areas of unforgiveness, any areas of habitual sin, just anything where you need to give it over to the Lord. Then that evening, Fred talked to us about a life of full surrender, a complete surrender of our lives to God. And he gave that wonderful picture, which I keep getting in my mind. I love it because I think it's really how we should be, of like a child rounding the corner on the stairs. Those of you who are with us, I know you know what I'm talking about. But how he was training his sons to jump into his arms. And then there came the time where his one son had gotten so used to trusting him that he just, without even hardly giving you any heads up, just said, hey, Dad. And he was in midair from the top of the stairs coming down. And Fred caught him. That picture, I get the picture in my mind of his son in midair and like joy on his face. Like, I know Dad's going to catch me. And I want to be like that. I think we should all want to be like that, where we're no holding back. Just He is our Father. He truly holds all things in His hands. Why wouldn't we jump and trust? Then yesterday morning, we talked about some practical things that we can do in our lives. We talked about the spiritual keys. Those are in your booklet, starting on page 24. We talked about a lifestyle of praise and worship. I gave the illustration of the man in Uganda who was out on the boat in the middle of the storm and he's praising God. He can't swim, could have died any second, but he's going, God, I thank you that even the wind and the waves are clapping and worshiping you. I can give you praise and thanks in all circumstances. I watched that man give God thanks and praise in the midst of terrible sickness, just always kept praising God. But developing a lifestyle of thanksgiving and of worship and of prayer. We ask questions like, how much time do you spend in worship in the morning? Do you have, it's so easy these days with phones. Just pick a couple of songs you appreciate, have them on your phone, and put them on in the morning. You and the Lord, just the time of you worshiping Him. If Sunday is the only time you're coming to worship God, that is really too bad. Honestly, you are missing out on so much wonderful fellowship that you could be having with the Lord. A lifestyle of waiting and listening to God's Spirit. We talked about the done disciplines, setting aside time of resting and being before the Lord, appropriating who we are in Christ through the new covenant, and meditating on who God is. We talked about a lifestyle of filling ourselves with the Word of God, and that where we're at now, let's let God take us deeper. Even if you say, well, I already fill myself with the Word of God, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper. You will never get to the end of Him. A lifestyle of prayer and intercession, where our heart begins to touch His heart and His heart becomes our heart. And as our heart begins to be stirred with what's on His heart, all of a sudden we start praying for things we never prayed before. Mike alluded to that. Just praying for nations. Was that just this morning the Lord took you to that place of praying beyond? You know, whenever you start praying for something more than just yourself, that's probably the Holy Spirit leading you to do it. Because in our flesh, we're so selfish, we're most likely not going to be even caring about what's happening in other people's lives. But if you sense God's showing you somebody else's hurt, somebody else's pain, something around you, join Him in that. Pray with Him in that. And then last night we talked about a lifestyle of accountability and mutual submission. And Fred gave us wonderful examples of the. To me, this is so absolutely essential. I also have men in my life like what Fred shared, Lint brothers, where you're willing to get down to the areas of your life. I'll see, these pockets aren't coming out, but get down to the areas of your life where there's some things that you don't share with most people, but you have at least a handful. Often when we do these conferences, I challenge people. I say, if you do not have at least one or two other people in your life right now that you can be 100% real with, that should be one of your top prayer targets coming out of here. If you do not have, if you can't, and you, all of us, we know our own lives and our own hearts. If you do not have at least one or two people in your life that you can literally go, this is everything that I'm walking through right now, then that absolutely should be something. God, show me that person. Bring that person into my life. If I need to go hunt them down, I will. But whatever it takes, I need at least one or two other people in my life where I can be totally real with. And one of those should be a spouse, in my opinion. You should be able to be 100% real with your spouse, those of you who are married. But letting God show you how He wants you to have that in your life. So I want to just say, so what if we were to begin to implement this lifestyle? What could we begin to see God do? And I want to share with you just a few quick testimonies, and then I'm going to turn it over to Fred to conclude our time. So we were trained. I was a part of a local church. I was a pastor in a local church. At the time, I was working with youth and young adults. And we were learning about these things from Uganda. We were hearing these wonderful testimonies of families and marriages. See, in Uganda, it wasn't just like a one or two nice family testimonies. It was literally marriages and families across the entire nation were being transformed. Hundreds and thousands of marriages being transformed all at the same time as the families began to gather around the Word. Some of you joined us. We did do a small group gathering after the morning session yesterday, and we put into practice and we modeled what it could mean. We put just a couple of worship songs on. We had a time of prayer and we read through three chapters of the Word together. And then we broke bread in the Word. We basically said, what did you see of God in the Scriptures? What did you see of His character? How did what we see, can we apply it in our lives? We were seeing this. We said, okay, what would God do if we implemented in our local church? So I have a few family testimonies I want to share with you. One was from a couple from England. They came to Uganda. They saw the testimonies. They were very nominal in their faith, very kind of reserved and didn't spend much time with God. Actually, I don't think they spent any time with God as a couple. And they said, no, we want to try this. We want to do it. And I'll just tell you, if you do implement this, it's not easy. There will be opposition to it. It will sometimes feel like you're trying to trudge through sludge and mud. And it's going, because to change a lifestyle, it's one thing to come and have an experience with God in a moment. But to change a lifestyle is going to take some perseverance. And this couple who were nominal and weren't doing this at all, you can't go from 0 to 60. They started out, they said it was actually awful. They started arguing more. Like they were reading the word and then pointing out, hey, you know, you didn't take the trash out last night. And I think what I'm seeing here in the scriptures, you're supposed to care more about me than yourself. But I see you're caring about yourself. Then they go into prayer and they're correcting each other in their prayers. Has anybody ever had that happen in your marriage? Just, okay, we have some honest people. It wasn't going so well. And they're like, but we're trying to do this thing. But they pressed through. They kept going. And as they kept going, the way they described it was kind of like a thick blanket over top of them in the spiritual realm, like a thick blanket covering them from being able to break through. And they said every time they started to push forward and to be in the Word more, pray more, worship more together, it was like it was starting to pierce holes in that blanket, until there came a point where the whole blanket just ripped wide open. And they just began to experience the presence of God in a way that they never had in their marriage. Now, okay, so what difference could one couple, nominal Christians in England, make? Well, once that blanket tore open and they were experiencing the presence of God and hearing from His Spirit regularly in their marriage, God literally started opening doors across the nation for them to go and to share their simple testimony. And then more marriages started implementing what they were saying, and more marriages. We did this in our local church, as I said, and I'm going to share with you. This is just a few, like, we did it over about a 6-month period. We kind of committed that we're going to go for like 6 months, we're going to try to implement this in our marriages and our families. Here's a few testimonies. So we started seeing small children, young children, beginning to passionately worship God without being prompted by an adult. This next one was one that happened in my household. I'm actually reading a small portion out of the Spirit-Empowered Life book. So there's actually a whole chapter on marriage and family and establishing this kind of lifestyle in your home. There's a whole chapter on establishing it in a workplace. So if you signed up, then you'll be getting a copy of that in the next week. Fred and I will put an email together, and we'll get this out to you with the Lint Brother information and some other resources. If you haven't signed up, before you leave today, you can do that. So in our home, we saw this happen. So we say, when you start implementing this in your home, there's less need for discipline as God's Spirit starts disciplining your children. So here was what happened. So we were doing this. We were putting the Word of God in our home. Every evening, me and my 3 older boys, we were having time in the Word together, time in the Word and in prayer. And if they paid attention during the time in the Word and prayer, then the bonus was that I would read a chapter from a missionary story. And this was like something they were really looking forward to. I mean, we went with Hudson Taylor all over the world. We went with all these heroes of the faith. And so when we would get through the Word, they were like, you know, did we do good enough? Can we hear the missionary story? How many of us want children asking questions like that? And so at one night, you know, we had done this and they went to bed. And then the next morning, my son comes. He says, I had a dream last night. And if I remember right, this is a number of years ago, but this was at a time when we were having some disobedience troubles with him. And he just, you know, just not listening and doing his own thing. And so I said, oh, tell me about the dream. He said, well, in the dream, I was on a donkey And I was riding on a donkey, and then Jesus pulls up next to me, and he was on a donkey as well. And I was like, okay. Jesus riding next to you on the donkey. What happened? He said, well, Jesus turned to me and he said, you need to be more obedient to your parents. And I said, okay. I said, well, you know, you should probably do what he said. But literally, you will watch the Holy Spirit begin to bring conviction. We had children coming to their parents in tears saying, Mom, Dad, I'm so sorry that I've been doing this and I hadn't told you about it, but this is what I've been doing and I am sorry and I want to change. It wasn't because it was being preached. They already had all the head knowledge here. It was because something in the spiritual realm was beginning to happen. We were beginning to push back dark. You know, we literally push back spiritual forces of darkness as we pray, as we worship, as we have the word of God being read aloud in our home. And as that darkness is pushed back, then the Spirit of God begins to manifest himself in ways that we've wanted, but not known how to get there. Other children, a young child who had a physical illness was healed as she cried out in prayer. This was a cool one, a teenage son, 18 years old, came to his dad and said, they were having one night of family worship and prayer a week. That's they had said, like, we're going to commit to one night a week of trying to do this. And the 18-year-old son came to his dad and said this, can we have two or three times of seeking God every week? Because I think we're just scratching the surface of what God could do here. A large percentage of the youth in the church started having a desire to go into missions work and started, basically wanting, I want to become a missionary became an increasingly common refrain in the church. We then started seeing inroads into like community and the bringing the gospel into workplaces and other areas of society that we had not had before. Could God do that here? Could he do that among us? And do you want to be a part of it? I think it goes back to that same question. Do you want to be well? That Jesus asked. I don't know about you. I want to be a part of it. I'm a part of our nation as well. Though I don't live right here in your community. We are actually in the same nation. We're together. If you were to see a significant breakthrough here, I believe it would impact all the way to Orlando. You know, people are hungry for something real. People would drive all the way to South Dakota if we started seeing something real happen. They would come to Minneota. They would come to Marshall. They would come. They would drive. My sons traveled across the country to get to what was happening with the students at Asbury. People would come here to see if even just a handful of marriages were to implement this. So I hope that our time's been a blessing to you. On that sheet of paper, if you would, if you haven't done so already, I'm just going to leave a minute as Fred comes up. We'll just take one moment here. If you could, just take a moment and write down something. Something, either something God has encouraged you with, something God has said to you, or some way maybe you were blessed by something Fred or I shared. And if you would as well, not your last name, but just your first name. At the top, if you could just include your first name, or if you've already written on it and there's no spot at the top, you could flip it over. But just put your name on there, because what you might not know is your testimony from here might encourage somebody out in Illinois. Your testimony from here might encourage somebody out in San Diego, or in Finland, or in Norway, or wherever God might take us in the coming days. So we'll just take 60 seconds for you to be able to write down, and then we're going to have Fred come up to close out our time. Father, we thank you for these days we've had together. We want to implement a life of pursuing you. And I have to believe that all of us could say there's a deeper place to go. And that I want to be a part of doing that. So continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll collect those at the end. Thank you. And Brother Fred, thank you, brother.
Remember, we talked about that we cannot wake ourselves up. We can choose to get out the bed, but we cannot wake ourselves up. And that's one of the routines that I do in the morning. We call it, when I was talking about, you know, Lent Brother workshops that I do and how to manage change and minimize stress, one of the things I was doing on the corporate side of how to manage change and minimize stress was we had two things that I called that I talked to business owners and leaders and people about, is that we call it take possession of my day. Like women, when you get a present, most women, when they get a present for Christmas or birthday or Mother's Day or just whatever present that they get, they slowly open the present, take the wrapping off, take the tape. They're trying to find out where the tape is. And men are sitting there like, please, can you open it already? Right. And they just like insert the bowl. You know, I'm going to use this bowl later. And it's like, no, you're not. You know, but anyway, they keep it, you know, and then they just want to, they're just real, real precious about it. They just take the time. You know, you can actually put some sleep meditation music on while they open. And it's like, God, oh, geez. We like little kids, you know, we're like, oh, come on. Men, when they get a present, like, in life, God gives us a present every day. The past we cannot change. The devil, the enemy, wants us to have regrets, remorse, think about what I should have, could have, would have done. But it's the past. It is gone. We can plan for the future. We can think about the future. And sometimes we have fear of the future. But there's nothing we can do. The Bible says, when we read Matthew 6:33 the other day, 25 all the way down to verse 34, actually, in verse 34 it says, tomorrow has enough issues, basically paraphrasing, of itself. Why are you going to take today's issues into tomorrow? It's Sunday, and I'm thinking about what I'm supposed to do Friday. A bill's coming, somebody's going to call me. It's Sunday. It's Sunday, and you've already gone to Friday or next month. And so when women open the present, they do it slowly. When men go, so on the corporate side, I would talk about take possession of your day. So in the morning when God wakes me up, the first thing I say is, thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes and giving me an opportunity for a new day. And then I have a big thing of water beside my bed, and I just take and refresh, because you've been fasting basically all night. And so I drink some water. And then I take deep breaths where my stomach, you have to do it and notice where your stomach expand. And then when you exhale, you breathe out through your mouth. And it's amazing how you get the blood flow. And it's just meditation. It's just, look, I don't check text. I don't look at emails. I don't look at the news. I don't read anything. And that's extremely hard, because sometimes my phone is going, bzz, bzz, bzz. Especially when I'm trying to meditate and think and thank God. And some of the stuff that Chris talked about yesterday, it's the scriptures. He's my redeemer. He's my healer. He's the first and the last. He's Alpha and Omega. He's Elohim. He's El Shaddai. He's all of those things. And then I'm like, God, I am victorious. I am an overcomer. I am above and not beneath. I am. I am. I am. I am. That's why I tell my wife, and I would tell my boys, you do not say, man, I'm just dumb. No, you're not. Man, I'm stupid. No, you're not. Man, I'm never going to be. No, you're not. Why? Because as I said the other night, what did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? He says, when you go tell Pharaoh, tell him that I am. So when you speak I am, that is powerful. Those words are powerful. You're saying I am what the next thing is. I am stupid. No, I am crazy. No, I am victorious. I am an overcomer. Does that make sense? And so when you do those things, it's just a practice. It's like I was sharing with, a lot of times with young people, that the super extreme athletes from to soccer, to basketball, baseball, whatever, those high level athletes are very, very, very close to being cocky. I would tell my boys, when you're at the athletic level, that's extreme, you're so confident that it's like, cocky, wait, oh, confident, cocky. Oh, it's like being on the edge. And that's why you look at some baseball players, some athletes, girls and boys, women and men, and you go, I don't like her. She's cocky. She's arrogant. No, some of them are. Some of them go across the line. But most of them are just extremely, extremely, extremely confident in their abilities and their capabilities. So I'm going to take possession of my day. because it's mine. My wife knows it. I even get on the floor sometime and I stretch and do my stretching because I want to get slowly. It's like some people wake up in the morning. The first thing they do is check that phone. Boom. I'm going to check texts. I'm going to read emails. I'm looking at stuff. And once you get that in your brain, it's hard to go, Father, you're so good. Oh, I got to make that phone call. That's another bill collecting. Lord, I thank you for your grace. And then the kids just text me. And then, oh, man, my mother, I'm sorry, Lord, we were talking. Okay. Try it. Try it. It's extremely hard. Because once you get the world into your brain and you're trying to sit before God, and Chris talked about that, we give God this whole checklist. Can you kneel, sit some time and do and just go, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Oh, I got to go to the grocery store. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Man, I got to change the oil tomorrow. I got to, maybe for you guys, I got to get on that tractor. Man, I got to service that. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. It's extremely hard because the enemy wants to keep you preoccupied on his stuff. So that's what I do in the morning. Take possession of your day. Take possession of your day. Take possession of your day. The other thing I talk about is all of us, most of us, if not all of us, have a cell phone. And what do we do with our cell phone? There's something in the business sector that they tried, and they did this. They did a research deal, and they put business leaders in a room, and they had a whiteboard, and they were talking, and they gave out information. And most of the people left their cell phones on the conference table, and they were giving out information, talking about information. And then they told those people to leave. They told another group of people to come in, business leaders, and they said, hey, I want you guys, ladies, you can put your phone, turn it off, put it in your purse. Men, just put it in your pocket or put it on the table. Please do not have any cell phones on the table. They didn't even mention about the other group. Just don't have any cell phones in view. Just put them on the floor in your purse or somewhere, ladies or whatever. And they turned and they gave the exact same information on the whiteboard that they did to the other group. Two focus groups. The group that had their cell phones in view retain less information than the group that had their phones, cell phones out of view. Why? Because if when that cell phone is there, your mind is going thinking about either you got to make a call or somebody's going to come there or when I get through with this or the light flash or something, your attention is taken away from that. And it's a trick of the enemy that to continue to take our attention away from God. The cell phone in view, just being in view, they retain less information than the group that their cell phones were on the floor in their person otherwise. So I asked the question from the business side of things. I asked the question, I said, where's your lanai time? In Florida, I just say lanai, but just where's your porch time? Where do you go? Because most people in the world have, since they turned it on and they downloaded everything, they have never turned their cell phones off. They've died, but they've never pressed the off button. Because it is attached to their umbilical cord, their bloodstream. And so when they turn that cell phone off, it's like, oh, God, I ain't gonna make me make it. I can't walk. It's like, what's wrong? My cell phone is off. I need to be recharged. It's like, oh, I got my cell phone. There's also a thing called a phantom ring. I've been speaking, literally speaking, in front of an audience, and I felt my pocket buzz. And because I leave my phone most of the time when I'm speaking, but I felt my pocket because I keep it sometimes in my right pocket, and I felt my buzz, and I reached down and I'm like, oh, and I'm like, I knew it buzzed. It's a phantom ring because you're so attached to that thing, to the world system, that you can't get away from it. And it's another trick of the enemy, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so what I ask the question is, where's your lanai time? Where's the time? Because when our cell phone's about to die, we plug them in, and they get recharged, get re-energized, go back up to 100%, and you can keep rolling. For us, where do you go to unplug so that you can be recharged? Because we get our energy from getting unplugged. Chris talked about he and his wife, Regina and I, we go to a place sometime and we sit on the back and we just have us a cup of coffee and we have a water fountain and we turn that thing on and we just. And sometimes she gets extremely upset with me if I break that code. And if the phone ring and she's going, babe, let me see if I can look to see who it is. It's hard. Where do you go? Where's your place? Where's your lanai time? You need to do it as a couple, those of you who are married, and you need to do it as an individual. I saw a young lady the other day. She had, it might have been her Lanai time. She was in a canoe. And she was just in her canoe, just doing her thing. And I'm sure it could have been time for her to meditate and just relax and being on the water. Being out there is not would not be my Lanai time. But it seemed like for her, it was just, I'm like, okay. For me, it used to be my horses. So where's your place that you can go where you just extremely just, your Lanai time. Just think about those two times. Take possession of your day. Don't jump up in the morning and try to, I know some of you guys have to get up very extremely early in the morning and go off. Well, if you have to do that, then set time earlier for you to at least take just a few minutes just to go, thank you, Lord. It's going to be hard. Take possession of your day. And the other thing is, where's your Lanai time? Find a place for you and your spouse to just be you away and make that commitment. Honey, we're going to be here for 15 minutes and we're not going to even look at it. Matter of fact, we'll leave the phones in the house or leave them in the truck or the car if that's somewhere. And that's going to be hard because you're going to be sitting there together. I said I was going to just take a few minutes here and I just want to kind of recap. I forgot to mention yesterday that when I showed you guys the picture of the home, of my home, it was destroyed by a Category 4 tornado. A Category 4 tornado. 5 is the highest. A 4 tornado. It didn't hit another. It didn't hit any. It came around the backside of a house, and there were pine trees. There were over 200 acres of pine trees back there because the pine straw, because they raked the pine straw there in Georgia, and it dropped probably 100 yards or more, maybe back, maybe a little further. And it's like somebody went with the weed eater and cut every pine tree down. And it just came through our yard, came through the back of our house at 60 miles an hour. Winds going about 140, 150 miles an hour. Can you imagine winds going that fast and spinning and rotating at 60 miles an hour? Just, and it just blew it. And I grew up on that land as a little kid. I'd never seen that. That's why when my buddy called me, he was like, we had some bad weather in the area. I said, okay, call me back. You know, he calls me. I'm at church, getting ready to play up. I mess around with bass guitar a little bit. And he calls me back and within about 30 minutes. And that's when he was screaming. And I'm like, because when he said we had some bad weather, I'm like, okay, I grew up in there. We've seen some, you know, some strong winds, but nothing like that. And it came through our home. Went down past my great uncle and great aunt. I kept their home. I was using that. I used to have a youth ranch, Fred Stokes Youth Ranch, where we dealt with young men. And it just messed that house up. And then it went across the street and picked up. And I think it went somewhere 30, 40 miles away and dropped again. But that's what happened to that home. And somebody reminded me yesterday. I forgot to say that. The other thing, men, I just want to just kind of stay on you guys for a little bit. And then I want to ask, after this is over, I want to get the men here and I want to take a picture with you guys and just kind of just pray with you, just the men, after this is over, just for a quick second. But men, there's been 3 days since we've been here Thursday of just information. And sometimes you can get IOL, right? IOL, information overload. You just, okay, my brain, I can't take anymore. I'm just like, whatever you're saying sounds like Charlie Brown. You guys remember Charlie Brown's teaching, wah, 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 you know, and it's like, I'm done, bro. It's like, I'm full. I mean, that's good stuff. I mean, it's really good stuff, but maybe once I empty some of this out, brother, I can take some of that, but I am overloaded right now with information, so I know you guys are at that point, but there was it for the men. I went to a men's retreat, and I've gone a couple of times. I've spoken several times, but I went this particular time when I needed to be alone with God. There were other business leaders there. There were a couple of men there that were gazillionaires, but they were so humble, and they were serving the men that were at the retreat, attending the retreats, which was myself. At the beginning of the retreat, they told us men, they said, you guys are going to, for the next 3.5 days, you guys are going to experience God in a way that maybe you have never done before. It's extremely high. The emotion is high. The Spirit of God is going to be high. But I want to tell you something. Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. It's like, okay, Sunday is coming. Sunday is when we're going to leave this camp, this retreat. It was out in the woods. And he said, we're going to leave this retreat and you're going to go back home. You're going to go back to your businesses. You're going to go back to your family. You're going to go back to those issues you left. You're going to go back to your kids. You're going to go back to your day-to-day life. And you're going to be challenged. And I want you to remember This is just a place where God has called you to be consecrated, to be set apart. But Sunday is coming. And if you think that you're going to continue to be on this high and not have to do life, you're wrong. Because we've had a guy that come through here, and he was an extremely wealthy guy. He came through here. God impacted his life. He goes back home Sunday. A few weeks later, he kills his wife and shoots himself. It's a choice. It's a choice. The Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Men, it's a choice. And you can continue to be on the fringe and say, I'm okay. I'll do life like I want to do. I'm good. I'm all right. I don't really want to get all the way in the water. I'm in the water. I'm in the shallow. I don't have to go in the deep end. But God is calling us into the deep end, man. He's calling us into the deep end. He is calling us into the deep. And when I was with sports, in the sports realm, there's a saying, even some kids wear it when they wear AAU basketball, football, they have these shirts on that said, in essence, fall is going to ask you, what did you do all summer? Because football is in the fall. Fall is going to ask you, what did you do all summer? What does that mean? Summer was a time of training. I know when I was in training camp, training in the NFL, in my brain during the summer months, the off months, I in my brain said I didn't want to be the guy that was the weak link. So my wife and I would have friends over, and I had a calendar. They'd send you a workout schedule. Today you run 200s, you run 400s, you do some 50-yard sprints. Today you run 5 miles, 4 miles, and then you do some get-offs. Just get off the ball, just get off the ball. They had that routine for you every day, and it led you up to training camp. And I would check those off, X. And we would have friends over, and because I knew training camp was coming, I didn't know what my friends, one of my best friends was Georgia State Patrol officer, but they'd be over at my house, and I'd go, hey, if you guys are still here when I get back, I'd be seeing you guys, but if not, man, love you guys, I gotta go work out. I knew I had to go. It was an urgency for me that I knew training camp was coming. See, at some point in time, death is coming. And you're going to stand before the Almighty God, and you're going to say, yeah, God, I healed the sick in your name. I cast out demons in your name, raised the dead in your name. Lord, I went to church. I did all those things. And he's going to go, let me look in the book of life. Let me just look in the book of life. Yes, you did. You did that. I remember when you healed the lady. She was actually dying, and you healed her. You called on me, and you healed her. I remember that. Let's see. Yep, that's here. Yep, there was a little boy you prayed for, and actually he was healed. You did that. Oh, you attended church regularly. I saw you miss service. You were there Sunday, Wednesday night, and you actually had a key to the church. I remember that. But we never really spent time together. I never got to know you. I mean, really know you. So there's another book. Oh, sad, sad day. Sad day. It is coming, and there will be people that will be screaming. It will be sad, and they will say, I didn't know. I didn't realize it was going to be like this. I knew my pastor talked about him. I knew my mom always said, I knew my dad. I knew, but the men I were around, the men that I dealt with, they were tough men. Those men didn't cry. But in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. So you're better than Jesus. I mean, so if a man doesn't cry, that makes him strong. Jesus wept over his friend, Lazarus. All these things that you've done, I don't see your name in the book of life because we never spent any time together. Corn and soybeans, farming. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, and we're going to read down for a little bit. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15, it says, While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable," Jesus said, basically. He says, "The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop." I've been using Paul as an example because he's here close. Paul, what do you grow? Soybean and corn, right? How many acres? About 750 acres. When you go out and do all that prep work, all the prep work to get the seed in, and you expect the harvest, right? You're right. You don't do all that work not expecting, not to do all that work and go back and go, how long does it take for it to come up? Once you do all the planting from seeding to maturity, 5 months, 5 months. But you expect in 5 months something to come up, right? If you see something come up in a month, will you be kind of skeptical? Yeah. He said it should be out of the ground, but I'm talking about to harvest. You'd be a little skeptical, right? 9 months. If you go 9 months, you're like, something's wrong. I should have gotten something by now, right? So there's an expected level, amount of time that you say, if I plant this seed, I should get a harvest in a certain amount of time. Do you see what's going on with the seed while you're gone? It's in the ground, right? It is dying. Something is happening. It's happening to it, and it is dying. That's the part we don't want to do. We don't want to die. Not the fleshly death. We don't want to feel that. We don't want to die either, because a lot of us fear that. But the spiritual death we don't want to do, because spiritual death, meaning just like a natural death, and I mentioned the other day, when a person is in a casket, they don't roll themselves in or they don't roll themselves out. Regina and I were talking about this, and she was saying, "Yeah, honey, when I go to be with the Lord, I want this casket and I want to have this dress." And I begin to go, like Chris was talking about with the Bible. She and I, next thing you know, we're going back and forth. "Well, babe, you don't want to put that dress on. I mean, a casket like that." And I'm real. And then it just hit me. Boom. "What are you doing?" And I said, "Now, what color dress you want?" She was like, "Babe, I love that." I was like, "Okay." I said, "What about the casket? You want one with this and that?" And I went on and I was being a little facetious. She was like, "Babe, you're playing." I'm like, "Yes, because once you're dead, you're not going to know what you're going to have on." You're going to be up there butt naked. You'll be like, "Can somebody cover me up, please?" You won't know. They only spent $2 for this casket. I wanted a nicer casket. You're not going to know. You don't know what that seed is doing in the ground, but it's dying so that it can produce 100-fold of what went down in the ground. A natural death, you don't know, because you don't have any control. Spiritually, when you die spiritually, what you're telling God is, "God, you have total control of my life." And that's a scary thing, because what if God calls me to the mission field? Oh, I don't want to do that. What if God calls me to go serve in Uganda? No, I don't want to do that. But what if I just say, "God, all that I am is yours. All that I have is yours." Which is true anyway. Which is already true anyway, right? It's a seed going into the ground. Let's look at another scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, verse 21. I'm just going to read three scriptures, 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, NIV says, Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly," no confusion, no in a way they can't understand. I'm going to tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." How can I be an evil doer if I'm casting out demons? How can I be an evil doer if I'm performing miracles? How can I be an evil doer if I'm doing all the things? Because you don't have a relationship with Christ. It's not about going to church. It's not about attending retreats. It's about, do I have a personal relationship with Christ where I can hear the voice of Christ just like your kids can hear your voice? And you expect them to be obedient. Some of you guys are already praying about, "Hey, I want to pray about my kids. I'm concerned about my kids." Do you not think that God is saying, "I'm concerned about my kids"? He was concerned enough about us to send his son here to die for us and pay the ultimate sin debt for us because he was concerned about his kids. And still yet some of his kids is going to say, "I don't need you. I don't care about you. I don't love you. I'm going to act like I do, but I want to do my own thing." There was a kid when I was flying here, Regina and I were flying back from Cleveland. We were sitting in the airport, and there was these two little boys, two little twins. They were very rambunctious. They were very active, lively. Y'all kind of getting with this picture where these little fellas were. They were little kids, little boys, and they were twins, and they had the little iPad things. And so I'm sitting there trying to read and, you know, me and just trying to just relax. And they were just over here, and they were just real rambunctious being kids. And so the little kid, one of the little boys, he started crying, and he was like, "I can't do it." And he's hitting the iPad thing that he's watching. And when I finally tuned in to hear what he was saying, what he was saying was, "It's not loading fast enough. It's not loading fast enough." I said, "That's us. That's us. We're like, 'God, you're not answering fast enough. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. I prayed and you didn't answer me. I want it now.'" But when we look at kids, I'm looking at this little boy, and it's like, it's almost like when David was in this situation, he was talking about, "Show me the man that's been doing all that stuff." When Naaman came to him and said, "There's a man doing this," and David was like, "Hey, we need to deal with that." And he was like, "David, you're the man. You're the man." And God's saying, "Fred, that's where you do me sometimes. You're saying, 'I'm not getting my blessing. I'm not answering. You're not answering my prayer fast enough,' because I don't truly want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. But I want the grace and mercy of God on my life. I want the gifts and all the things that God wants to give me. But I don't want to die." Last scripture is this. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll read a couple of scriptures there too as well. We're going to go to 24 through 26. So John chapter 12. And I'm going to read an NIV version again. John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. And it says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Chris says something. He said, and he felt it in his spirit. He said, maybe there's one person in here that God is speaking to, that he truly wants to change your life. And by you dying to your flesh and allowing God to change your life, and if you do, if you're so obedient, and if you choose to do and follow God, it can impact this whole city, maybe this nation, if just you charge. Because he says it here in the Word. He says, let me go back. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, no benefit. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I heard somebody say you can actually count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed. You can open an apple and count the seeds, but if you put those seeds in the ground, you cannot predict how many apples will come from those seeds. From your obedient life, from your dying, and choosing to truly serve God in a way that you've never had, this is a moment now, guys, where you're going to be challenged. And you can say, okay, I want to continue my comfortable little life. I'm good with things as they are, the status quo, or I'm going to venture out into the deep and see what God has for me. And it's going to be scary. Lastly, I have to tell you guys again, and I've told you, many of you before. I'm an emotional guy, and I can cry on credit. You know, I cry, man. I cry when Old Yeller died every time. He's gonna die. Be like, dude, you know, you watching? Yeah, Old Yeller's gonna die. But why did he have to die though? You know? We used to watch movies when my boys were little, and I'd be, he'd be like, Dad, are you crying? I'd be like, no, guys, Mom, the dust. You know, with the. I literally did. I said, now, guys, you know, it's the carpet up here in the football room. You know, it's like, no, of course. You know, guys, Dad, come on, guys. Watch the movie. Pay attention. And then one day, my oldest son, Lance, he was watching a movie years and years and years later. And he says to me, Dad, it's getting kind of dusty in here. I was like, yes, you got it. I was like, yes, that's my boy right there. That's my boy. We got to talk to your brothers now. We got to get them in the club because I don't think they're in the club yet. But he and I was watching, and Lance looked, and he's like, hey, Dad, it's getting kind of dusty. And I was like, I love you. That's my son. So the thing is, guys, and I can get emotional a little bit, but this is not what the enemy told me. You guys have been so beautiful. I mean, you guys have loved on me in a way, man, that, you know, I kind of want to just tell Regina, hey, honey, just pack your stuff and come on. You know, you get somewhere, you're like, I'm not going back. I'm staying here. But you, I mean, it's just emotional. So I thank God for each one of you all. And that's why I want to give it to men later after we get through. Chris, I don't know if Tom, whoever. But I just want to give it to men. I want to take a picture because we are truly trying to do our Lent Brother model around the world, because with our statement of fact, we say every man needs another man he can get down to the lint with in the pocket of his life. And we will be better husbands. We will be better fathers. And we will be better men in our community. God, thank you guys so much, man. I really don't want to leave. If Regina was here, we might be trying to look for some land. I mean, it's a lot of it. To be like, Paul, give me about 3 acres, bro. That's all I need. Thank you guys so much. God bless you all.